From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we start the broadcast today with an entry from the Creation Answer Book. The entry is, Did Hippos Evolve into Whales? Then the origin of species. Darwin speculated that bears might well evolve into whales. In stark contrast, contemporary Darwinists hold that hippo-like animals evolved into whales. Of course, I think this is a whale of a tale. To believe that hippo-like animals evolved into whales takes an enormous leap of faith. Simply put, extant fossil transitions are scant, and as such, belief in the evolutionary development of physiological wonders like blowholes, sonar, diving mechanisms takes a commendable amount of Darwinian devotion. The notion that unguided, purposeless processes could transform the ears of a land-dwelling, freshwater, hippo-like animal into the echolocation system of a sea-dwelling saltwater whale, and that in a mere matter of 10 million years, I freely confess, takes more faith than I can muster. Of course, Darwin had an excuse. In his day, fossil transitions were relatively scarce. Moreover, the science of genetics had not yet evolved. As such, the hip neo-Darwinian notion that a 3,000-pound hippo could evolve into a 300,000-pound whale through a series of genetic missteps is no less a stretch than a Darwinian bear evolving into a whale with a tail. This is communicated just as though it is plain old common sense truth. And yet, when you begin to look at the details, you find the details not in favor of Darwinian evolution, but clearly stacked against the notion of Darwinian evolution. And yet we are in schools, by and large, taught that we have to walk lockstep with this notion. Otherwise, we're unintelligent. Again, all of that and so much more dispelled in the Creation Answer Book. How you view your origins will ultimately determine how you live your life. If you believe you're a function of undirected, purposeless processes, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. Let's go right to the phone lines. Emmanuel, listening in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well. How are you?
Good. What I wanted to ask you in regards to Proverbs 18 and 21, just how does that play any role and what the charismatic teachers are teaching, or at least what the Word of Faith movement is teaching as far as death and life is in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. How does that play the role that they seek for it to play as far as, you know, how you can speak things on you? While I do believe that, you know, witches do pronounce curses on people and they are effective at the same time, how do we kind of differentiate how words work in this universe of ours?
Yeah. Well, look, certainly we know on the basis of Scripture and on the basis of common sense that our words can have a devastating impact on another person. So we have to be very careful with what we say. I mean, I can remember things said to me when I was in kindergarten. We have encyclopedic memories with respect to those things said that hurt us. And I'm constantly aware of that with my own children, and I have 12 of them. I'm constantly aware that what I say to them can have a dramatic impact on their lives. So I'm constantly telling them how proud I am of the, or picking out something that they've done that I'm particularly pleased with, or I think is noteworthy, or I constantly say, wow, you just amaze me. But I don't do it gratuitously, but I'm finding something that I can legitimately compliment because I know it has a great impact on kids. And I forever tell my kids I love them whenever I get a chance. So words, I recognize, can have a very significant impact on people. But while our tongues can have a devastating impact on another person, Solomon, in this passage, Proverbs chapter 18, 20 and 21, does not even hint at the notion that our tongues have the creative power of God. And that's precisely what the Word of Faith movement is saying. They're saying that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, you can create your own reality. So what you say creates what happens to you. Therefore, if you speak negative words, you may get cancer. If you speak positive words, you may have a palace like the Taj Mahal and a Rolls Royce in the driveway. So the idea is that words can create reality in the Word of Faith message, and that is pure old New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption.
Amen. I am definitely, in light of that, I'm definitely like just more and more determined to believe that God is telling me the same thing, because prior to that, you know, I was a supporter of the fact that words did carry some weight as far as what we spoke, not necessarily to an individual, but just in general, how our words do shape the way we live, because
that's right.
You know, it presents certain scriptures like, you know, so whatsoever a man, you know, think in his heart, so is he, or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak, and, you know, I guess, you know, those sort of things kind of transition into, well, you know, okay, that must be true, but at the same time, it's like, okay, now I'm coming to grips with, okay, this is not something that we just got like some jackpot revelation, and, you know, all of a sudden now it's, okay, you guys just stop thinking the way you're thinking and stop talking like that and get focused on speaking positive things and, you know, declare the word. And, you know, another thing that kind of bothers me about all this is how I hear a lot of teachers now are saying, you know, don't just meditate, don't just think about the word and read and believe it, but, you know, speak it. And it's like, okay, but God said to meditate on his word night and day. He didn't say anything about us having to speak it, you know, and although I believe that it's a great thing to do to remind yourself of God's word, I don't believe that just declaring God's word is going to just make everything just come to light and just be okay.
Yeah, I like the way you put it. There's a transition that's made, and that transition is in the wrong direction. I mean, it's right to say that words can have an impact on someone's life. It's not right to say that words create reality, and there's a substantive difference between the two. So kudos to you for not only catching that, but so beautifully articulating that. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Chuck in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Chuck.
Hi, how's it doing, Mr. Hanegraaff?
Doing good. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you, sir. I had a question about John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard some attribute that to a rapture verse. The mansions that Jesus was speaking of would be the place of home for the saints when he raptured the church out. Could you give me the biblical interpretation of that verse?
Yeah, and there is no warrant whatsoever supposing that the pre-tribulational rapture theory is supported, as it is so often said, by some kind of similarity between Christ's teaching and John 14, 1 through 3, the passage to which you draw all of our attention, and Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 18. And prophecy pundits are fond of saying that there is a correlation, but this is off base. We should never take the precious words of our Savior, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then pretend that these words represent the first teaching on the pre-tribulational rapture of the church in Scripture. To read into John 14 a paradigm in which two-thirds of the Jewish people will shortly be eradicated in a Holocaust massacre while Jesus' people relax in heavenly mansions is a frightful imposition on the integrity not only of the Savior but of the Scriptures. Neither Paul's portrait of paradise nor the master's mansion metaphor is intended to convey a temporary safe haven in heaven away from a seven-year Holocaust on earth. They instead represent a glorious picture of a new heaven and a new earth in which the dwelling of God is with men, in which God Himself will live with us. So there's nothing whatsoever in that passage about a seven-year tribulation or a Holocaust of the Jews or any of that. This is simply imposed on the text. And that should be obvious to anyone who reads it. We'll be right back in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. And next up is MC listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Oh, great. I have learned so much listening to your program over the years, and wow, you're such a blessing.
Oh, thank you.
Well, the question I have is, I'm looking for a resource, and you may have one or will know of one, for an 82-year-old physicist, mathematician, and strongly atheistic gentleman that I would like to just kind of share with him.
Yeah, you know, I think the Creation Answer book would be really good. And of course, an 82-year-old has one foot on a banana peel, the other in the grave. I mean, you start knowing at 82 of your own mortality, and therefore, I think it's really good to put something substantial into his hand at this point. One of the things that I point out in the Creation Answer book is that philosophical naturalism, the worldview that undergirds evolutionism, can only provide three explanations for the existence of our universe. The first is that the universe is merely an illusion. And of course, that notion carries little weight with people in Western culture, and I doubt would carry any weight with this individual, particularly as a mathematician and a scholar. The second is that the universe sprang from nothing. And again, that's a proposition that flies in the face of both the laws of cause and effect and of energy conservation. Nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could, and there simply are no free lunches. And then the third possibility is that the universe eternally existed, and that's, again, shattered by the law of entropy. A universe that has eternally existed would have died of a heat loss death an eternity ago. And that leaves us with only one possibility. People think that there are myriad possibilities, but there are only those possibilities. And this one that I'm going to mention right now, it's found in the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible. It simply says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I think in an age of empirical science, there's no statement that could be more certain, clear, or correct. Because to suppose, as an atheist does, that nothing creates everything, and that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals, simply should be more than anyone can swallow.
Right. Oh, I hear what you're saying, and you know, I'm just, my concern, I was thinking about it because he and his wife both are in their 80s and they're both sick. I mean, so she's a little more receptive to the notion of, you know, heaven and Jesus and the whole thing. And so I was going to get the Bible Answer book as well as your Creation Answer book. And then I was also wondering if you had a recommendation for maybe, you know, a Nobel laureate physicist or somebody that, in addition to your Creation Answer book, that you might recommend finding for him.
Yeah, we have a lot of resources appended in, for example, the book that I wrote, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. A lot of very, very significant scientists at the very top of their field. So we can certainly give you that information. But just in general, let me tell you this. There are three basic issues that have to be dealt with here. The first is demonstrating that there's God. The second is demonstrating that God became knowable through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that's demonstrated through the immutable fact of resurrection. That's why I wrote a book titled Resurrection. And the third is demonstrating that the Bible is, in fact, divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So those are the three basic apologetic issues that have to be dealt with in that sequence.
Right. Let me ask you this, okay, because I've got both the Resurrection, your book Resurrection, and I've got The Face, the farce evolution, and I'm wondering, is there another one that specifically addresses that last issue? Because that was one of the things that he had said, oh, you know, well, the stories were all told in these fables and, you know, 40 years after Christ lived and yada, yada. You know, the typical, you know, all of the arguments that you hear, and I'm just wondering, is that addressed in one of those two books?
Well, not directly, but I wrote a whole book on that topic. It's called Has God Spoken?
Oh, right. Okay.
Yeah. And that book takes all of the current academic information against the Bible and shows where that academic information is found wanting. And then on the other hand, it gives memorable proofs for the Bible's divine inspiration through the manuscript evidence, through archaeological evidence, through predictive prophecy. And then it also answers an attendant question: if God has spoken, what has God said? So it teaches someone how to read the Bible for all it's worth, because a lot of people discount the Bible because they think the Bible says something other than what it really says because they don't know how to read it properly.
Wow, great. Well, just God bless you, and thank you so much, and keep up the great work you do. I just, you're a huge blessing to me.
Well, thanks for the encouragement, and may God richly bless your witness.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you, and have a great day.
You too. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike. He's listening in Olive Branch, Mississippi. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How you doing, brother?
Doing good.
And I, too, want to thank you for your service and what you do. It means a lot. Very encouraging and very inspiring to me.
Well,
I'm involved in a Bible study over the Seven Marks of a Complete Christian by Max Anders. And we just recently went over one of the lessons, knowing about redemption. And my question is, with body and soul, in Matthew 10:28, it just mentions body and soul. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it mentions spirit. I've always thought myself that soul and spirit were pretty much the same. But reading 1 Thessalonians, it seems to be separated in a way that they're different. Can a person have body, immortal body and soul, and be lacking spirit?
Well, this is a debate amongst Christians. There are those who are called dichotomists. They believe that we are body-soul unities. There are those also who are trichotomists, and they say that, no, there's not only a body and a soul, but there's also spirit. And you point to some biblical example for that, but also you can look at Hebrews chapter 4, where we read that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. So again, based on biblical teaching, there are those who, as trichotomists, do believe that soul and spirit are two distinguishable aspects of the immaterial aspects of humanity. The distinction between soul and spirit, from my perspective, has always been a distinction between that which relates to creation, the soul, and that which relates to the Creator, the Spirit. And therefore, soul and spirit are two functions of the immaterial aspect of humanity, as opposed to two separate components of man's being.
Oh, I understand. I thank you so much, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Stephen in Battlefield, Missouri. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a question regarding smoking and habitual sin. And I don't know, to kind of set the backdrop to my question, I used to be really involved in drugs and alcohol for years. And, I mean, thanks be to God that I don't have a problem with that anymore, and I really feel like, you know, He just delivered me from those addictions. But I'm really struggling with nicotine, and, you know, I feel convicted in my heart that it is a sin, and it's a daily sin, which leads me to believe that it's a habitual sin. So I just was wondering what your take of it is, or what your views of what the Bible says about smoking. You know, I'm just really confused over this issue because I really hate it and I don't want to do it, but it seems like every time I throw them away, it just consumes my thoughts and I eventually end up going back and doing it again.
Yeah, well, here's what I'd say. You're on the right track. I mean, you've got the exact right perspective with respect to smoking. It is a habit, first of all. It's habitual. And habits sometimes are very difficult to break. You're trying to break the habit, but you're having a hard time doing it. And sometimes you can't go the road alone. You need someone to help you when you fall. So you need some kind of an accountability structure, particularly when it comes to these kinds of habitual sins. I mean, this is a very difficult habit to break. I haven't had to personally struggle with this habit, but I know of a lot of people that have, and I know just how difficult from their perspective it really is. The issue, of course, is not an issue that separates you from God, but because you want to break this habit, you want to break it for a reason, and that reason is that you're called by God to be a steward of the temple of the Holy Spirit, and smoking is definitely detrimental to your health. And that's why you want to break it, because you want to preserve the temple of the Holy Spirit, become useful for God to the fullest extent and for the longest period of time possible. So I would really advise you to see if you can get some kind of accountability network to kind of help you along this path so you're not going it alone. I'm going to have to leave it at that, Stephen. Anything we can do to help in a practical way, hang on. We'll see what we can do. Out of time, we'll be right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Look forward to it.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.